Kommenciert. Romans chapter 8. And also Genesis 42. Genesis 42 and Romans 8. But we briefly pray. First of all, Lord, we ask thy blessing on the word preached now. We thank thee that thou art a speaking God. Thou hast formed the mouth, hast a mouth thyself, and hast a word for us. Do speak to thy people then, and encourage the hearts of the saints, and awaken sinners, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And then Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I draw your attention to the last question. If God be for us, who can be against us? The text is also the title of my sermon this morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a question, as I've said, but it is what we would call a rhetorical question. That is, it's a question the answer to which is obvious, but the point in making it a question is to make you think. It's to make you feel. It's to draw forth some emotion and to have some effect in the heart. Of course, the answer is no one can be against us if God is for us. The answer is evident. A man who has God on his side, who can stand against him? Who dare stand against him? So Paul might have said, if God is on our side, no one can be against us. But that's not what he said. He put it in the form of a question because he wants to draw us in to the text. He wants to make us think, and he wants this question to get down into our hearts and to have an effect upon our lives. So he puts it in a question for emphasis. And if there are two words that are particularly loaded and stressed in the question, it would be the word God and also the word who. There are several kinds of persons in the text. There's God, there's us, and there is this who. But the stress of the weight of the words is on God and who. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's where the stress is. That divides it into our two points then. We want to look first of all at this who and consider all the things that are against the Christian. All the things that are against the Christian. You see, the question does imply that there are powers and forces ordered against the child of God. And so we consider the who here. He doesn't name the who, but it is clear he is aware of certain powers and forces and entities that work against the believer and seek his destruction. None of those powers can match up to God. But nevertheless, they are mighty powers and mighty forces and very strong entities that we have to battle against. There is a struggle in the Christian life. The Christian life is a warfare. As soon as we become Christians, we face this against us struggle. There are things that are against us. We read there from Genesis, did we not? And Jacob, He was saying, all these things are against me. Now, he did say it with the wrong spirit. I grant that. He said it in a spirit of almost despair, a spirit of unbelief. It would have been better if he had said it, as Paul said it, with a word of faith. But nevertheless, he got it right. There are things that are against him and appear to be against him. And the child of God has things that are against him. And if you're wondering why the Christian life is so hard, child of God, well, this is really the reason. There's so much against you. So much. Of course, we must begin with the devil. He is against all mankind. You know, if there's one thing the devil hates, it's humanity. He hates humanity. I think he hates humanity so much because the Son of God was to become a man and dwell among men. And he just hates the human race. And he probably thinks that that privilege should have been given to angelic beings. But it was given to man, and he hates man, and he hates mankind. But he particularly hates the people of God among mankind. He hates the child of God. He hates a Christian. And all his names describe this hostility and this animosity and this power against light and against the people of God. He's Apollyon. He's Destroyer. He's Roaring Lion. He's Dragon. And he has weapons and devices and snares and a whole mighty host of fallen angels. And they are all arrayed against the child of God. He is Leviathan. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and a deceiver. And he is against with all his might and with all his forces and with all the devices that he has at his hand. He is against you. And you need to realize that, child of God, and be aware of that. And he has slain his thousands. He has blinded and murdered countless souls. Countless souls in the human race. He is no mean foe. And he's very real. And the battle is very real. Martin Luther put it, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. He's no mean foe. Then there's not only the devil, but there's temptation, the power of temptation. And there's the power of worldliness. The power of worldliness in your life is against you. It's against you. It's against your progress in the things of God. The power of our sinful flesh. The power of our fallen nature. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. These are real entities that we have to battle against. They're all against us. The things that incline us to do wrong. The things that lessen our zeal for God. The things that drive us away from prayer and from the house of God. The power of sin and the power of corruption, not only without us, but also even within us. All these things are against us. It is true. And not only that, the Lord also warned us that we would be persecuted. That pen would say all manner of evil against us falsely for his sake. Yes, against us. Say all manner of evil against us falsely for his sake. Yes, the ungodly are against us. The ungodly persecute the church of Jesus Christ. If you wonder why you get it so tough at work as a child of God, it all comes down into this battle, into this warfare. The devil's against you. The devil energizes and he blinds the ungodly round about you. And more often than not, the devil will work against you through human agency, through people. He will not appear to you and make, as it were, an appearance and manifestation in your sight. That's not how the devil works. The devil works in the ungodly. He works in the wicked. He works in the blinded unbeliever. And through them, he gets at you and works against you. So if you wonder why there's so many things against you in the workplace and why the ungodly give you such a hard time, you remember they're blind, and you also remember that there's a spirit of wickedness that works in their heart. And it's against you. It's against you. And they'll say all manner of evil against you. In the history of the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read so many times how that the mind of the world was so evil affected against the brethren. It was against the brethren. Against us. You remember how our Lord spoke about the parables of the grounds. It's usually called the parable of the seed. But it's really the parable of the grounds, the different grounds that respond and react differently to the word of God. But you'll find there that there is so much that is against the word working in the ground. There is the fowls of the air who'll come and pluck it away. They're against the word progressing in your heart. They'll come and pluck it away. You might be even meet a fowl as you go out the door of this church. Just pluck it away. You might well as not have been here because the fowl will just pluck it away. It's against you. And then there's the hardness of the ground. That's against you as well. The hardness that abides in your heart. And then there is the thorns, and there are the weeds, and all these things that choke the word. They're all against you. And then there's the apathy and the indifference. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of pleasures. In a word, there is so much that is against us. And all these things have destroyed multitudes. They have destroyed multitudes. All of these things have sent scores and scores to hell. Countless immortal precious souls. So you see, the who here are not weak and powerless, ineffectual things. In fact, perhaps that's best described by Paul in verse 35, some of these things that are against us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All these things are against us. And then he goes down there on the list in verse 38. There's death, there's life, there's angels, there's principalities, there's powers, there's things present, there's things to come, there's height and depth. All of these things try to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. These are the things that are against us. So Paul himself even expounds them and describes them in the seal. And then there is death itself. What a powerful entity death is. Severing soul and body. Taking loved ones away from us. Wreaking havoc and misery and destruction on our planet. The last great enemy that will be against us and that we have to face. So none of these things are mean and feeble. And that's what I'm trying to get across. If they are ineffectual, if they are powerless in the life of the child of God, it's not because they're mean and weak. It's not because they lack real power. It's not because the devil either is, or the child of God is superhuman. You see, the emphasis is not upon us. If you look at the text again then, if God be for us, who can be against us? The emphasis is not upon the us. You're not going to overcome the who and all of these things against you because you're superhuman or because you're super powerful or because you're special. The emphasis is not on the us. And this who is no weak and mean thing. Well then, if we're nothing, if there's nothing in the us And if the who is so super powerful, how can we be conquerors? And how can we overcome? And that's in the word God. And that brings us to the second point. The who, all of these things which are against us, and now the one who is for the Christian, God. This is really where the strength of the assertion lies, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so, whenever you put the God here, against all of this who that I've tried to bring out as a powerful force and entity, if you put God against all of that, there's no contest. There's no contest. Because God is all powerful and omnipotent. Now, we'll see how the Christian has God for him in a moment and what that means. But I first must draw your attention to that word if. Now, it's not a question of uncertainty, this word if, for the child of God. In fact, we might translate it since. Since God be for us, who can be against us? But it does imply that God is not for everybody. God is not for everybody. He's only for us. Now, clearly, if you know your Bible, you will know God is not for everybody. There are innumerable multitudes who God is against. We read in the Psalm, for example, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of their name. He's against them that do wickedly. He's not for them. But it's for us. So we have to state this because God is against some. And you don't want God against you. You don't. You want him for you. Woe betide the man that God is against. You know, these powers and forces that we talked about, this who has overcome multitudes and damned them. It overcome Judas Iscariot and brought him into the outer darkness and the blackness of it forever. It overcame him. It overcame Lot's wife, who looked back and was judged and became an everlasting pillar of salt. And Demas was overcome by all of these forces, having forsaken Christ, having loved this present evil world. And Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and were overcome. They were not more than conquerors through him that loved them. They were not overcomers. And this text was not true of them. You see, you only have to look into hell itself and ask, was God for these? Was God for these? No. They were all against God. And he was against them. God is not for everybody. The us here is a very distinct group. A carefully defined group. In the context of Romans chapter 8, they are true believers. They are Christians. They are God's people. And God is only on the side of his people. Now, how are God's people identified? And can I know that I am among this us? Can I know that I'm in the text? That I'm in this us? I'm not part of this who that is against God and against light and against the people of God. Can I know that I am in this us? Yes, you can. And you should. Now, it's known by whether you have Christ or not. Notice verse 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? And that's the key expression there. Underline it, with him. If you have Christ, you have God, and you have him on your side. And he'll not withhold anything if you're with him, if you're with Christ. So, God gave his son, verse 32 teaches us. He spared him not, and that tells us about the cross. And that's a real mystery in itself. He spared not an angel. He spared not a mere man. He spared not his own son. But he delivered him up for us, for his people, in the cross, at Calvary, and in the crucifixion. And so, the question is, do you have Christ? Are you with him? He who has the Son has God for him. And so to answer the question, am I in the text? Am I in this us? You have to be able to answer this question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? And do you trust him and love him and embrace him and hold on to him and never forsake him all the days of your life? Do you have the Son? If you have him, you have the Father too. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So if you can truly answer yes to these questions, then you're in the text. Just as Paul is in the text, and just as the believers in Rome are in the text, you, child of God, and Porter down here today are in the text as well. God is on your side. You believe in Jesus. You trust in the Son of God. God is on your side. Believe it. Be affected by it. Be transformed by this truth. And look your enemies in the face. In the confidence of it. That God is for us. Who can be against us? And so, let us think then, how is God for us? What does this mean? God for us. Well, it means many things, and I may touch on a few this morning, but we certainly have to start with the heart of God, because if he's for us, that means his heart is for us. That means his love is for us. His affection is for us. You know, if you're for someone, it begins here in the heart, doesn't it? You feel for them. You have an inclination towards them. You have an affection for them, an affinity. And so it begins with the heart. It begins with the feelings of kindness. It begins with the feelings of mercy and goodwill. If you're for someone, you have goodwill towards them and you have mercy. They may be unworthy. They may not deserve you being for them, but because you have this good heart, this goodwill, this spirit of mercy about you, you are for them. Even though they may be bad and unworthy, you're for them. And God has a heart for his people. And the cross is evidence of that. He spared not his own son. Why? Because he has a heart for his people. That's why. And so, that's why we should stay near the cross. And that's why we should meditate often on Calvary. And that's why we should frequently see Christ crucified for our sins. And we sometimes pray and sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And why do we stay near the cross? Because there we see the heart of God for us. Calvary shows me God is for me. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. That's amazing, isn't it? And so we say God is for us. And whenever we say God is for us, of course we mean the whole Trinity. Never forget God is three. Three persons. We worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Holy Ghost, the God in whose name we are baptized. That's the God that is for us. And so the Father is for us. His counsel is for us. All that He has decreed is for us. And then we can say, if His counsel is for us, His providence is for us. Because what is providence? Providence is just the execution and the working out of His eternal decree and His counsel. And so if His counsel is for us, the outworking of that in time, His providence is for us. Whatever happens to me in providence, it's for me. It may be a dark providence. It may be a painful providence. It may be a mysterious providence. But it's my Father's providence, and He's for me. And that's why Paul can say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because God is for them, and everything works out for their good. Paul doesn't say many things. He doesn't say some things work out for good. He says all things. Yes, all things. Even the death of that loved one. Even that mysterious bereavement that befell you. You would have desired it another way. You would have wanted it to be another story. But it was God's story. And in His providence, He took that loved one from you. It doesn't mean He's against you. Even in His mysterious providence. Everything in providence is for the saint. It doesn't always look like it, that's true. It doesn't always feel like it, but it's so. Providence makes all these things, even, that are against us, really for our benefit. Even when the devil works against us, and he works against us with all his malice, God lets him for our benefit. For our glory. It's all for us. The Father is for us. And the Son of God is for us as well, child of God. His blood is for you, having been shed for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. His prayers are for us. His intercession is for us. His offices are for us. He's a prophet for us. He's a priest for us. He's a king for us. All that He is, and all that He has done, and all that He does is for us. He died for us. He has made for us wisdom and redemption and sanctification. His grace for us. And the Spirit of God is for us as well. Bless His name. That divine, sweet comforter who comes to our hearts, our unworthy, sinful hearts, but He comes nonetheless. How sweet He is. And He's for us. And He works in our hearts, and He quickens us, and He refreshes us, and He revives us, and He makes us increasingly holy, and He prepares us to see Jesus face to face. And one day, when we rise from the dead, He'll even give us a new body. He's for us. And He prompts us to pray because He's for us. And He tells us to come under the Word of God. Because He's for us. And He blesses us under the preaching of the Word. For He's for us. And He leads us and He guides us. Because He's for us. And He closes doors and He shuts up the way to us. Because He's for us. He's for us. And so all three persons are for us.
And His Word is for us. The Bible is for us. The promises are for us. The history written in it is for us. For all of these things were written for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, for us. Because God is for us. And His power is for us. He doesn't just give us a shield and say, here, hold it yourself and be empowered against all of these forces. He says, I am your shield. It's a bit like whenever you go into the snake house in the zoo there in Belfast. You go into the snake house and you're not afraid to go into the snake house. And you know the snakes will do you no harm, although they're crawling about and hissing and all the rest, and they're full of deadly poison. Because you see, there's glass in the snake house. And God is that glass in our life. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Let the serpent hiss. Let his ungodly seed assault you and endeavor to attack you all they please. But I'm your shield. I say, blessed is the man who has God as his shield. It means he's near to us. He watches over us. It means he sees all your enemies and guards you accordingly. His angels are for us because they're ministering spirits sent forth into the world. Yes, into this fallen world to minister to us. Who are the heirs of salvation? Even his angels are for us. And on we could go. His people are for us. In the love and community of the saints as we pray for one another, his people are for us because God is for us. Read your Bible. Take it up and read it. And that's why there is so much history in this Bible, because God is telling us endlessly, I'm for you. And so you read the Bible. I just want to illustrate from the scriptures how this is true. Take the history of the patriarchs. God was on their side. Who could stand against them? Look at Abraham as he went a stranger into the land of Canaan. His struggles, his toils, his countless years without a son. He could have said, all these things are against me. He could have had the spirit of Jacob, spirit of despair. But bless the Lord, he didn't. He's the father of the faithful, who was himself a man of faith. And he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in God, giving God the glory. And so he overcame because God was for him. Even when it seemed the promises of God were about to fail, he believed still because God is for him. He was even prepared to offer up his own son Isaac. But he knew God was for him, even in the mystery of that. And so he persevered and overcame, surrounded by strangers in a difficult and a foreign land. But he prevailed. And none of those things could be against him. Like Newton, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. And then look at the life of Joseph. I mean, if there ever was a life that seemed so much against him, his brothers were against him, there were pits against him, there were prisons against him, the house of Potiphar was against him, he was slandered, he was lied against, his good name was walked in the dust. But he prevailed, and he overcame. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why in Genesis. But God was with him. God was with him. God was for him. Even in jail, God was for him. And then look at Israel in Egypt. A slave nation. Pharaoh against them. The Egyptians against them. And in bondage. But who can be against them when God arises for them? And so the greatest civilization in the world at that time, God came and he judged it. Because he's for his people. He's for his people. and he brought them out with a mighty hand. If God be for us, Pharaoh can't be against us. If God be for us, his chariots and his horses can't be against us. If God be for us, not even the Red Sea can be against us. And then look at Joshua and Israel in the land of promise. Who can be against them? As they go into the Canaanite nation, a people weaken themselves, this us who are nothing. But the God is on their side. And he gave them what he promised. He gave them the land. And brethren and sisters, all of the world and the devil and the flesh is against you. But let me tell you this. God has promised you the inheritance through Jesus Christ. And he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He will. And he won't fail either. And then look at Stephen. His brains are being battered out by the stones. All his enemies are against him. He looks like he's defeated. No, he's not defeated. I see his face. He has a face like the face of an angel. He's not a defeated man. He's not a despairing man. He's not a man in misery, though his brains are being knocked out. He looks up, he sees the Lord standing to receive him. Is Stephen defeated? No. He's more than a conqueror through him that loved him. Because God is for him. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And on we could go. We could look at Paul and hosts of others. It's the same story. And their story is your story if you're in the same camp and on the same side. And a child of the faithful, believing in Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying, brethren and sisters, don't be discouraged. We're sure of victory. Never despair. Never pray with feeble unbelief. We're more than conquerors. I tell you, get this assurance into your heart. Get it into your life. Let faith arise. And I tell you this. It will transform your prayer life. It'll transform your Christian walk. If you know God is your shield. So you need not fear, child of God. And if you think the battle has been tough and the strife has been heavy, well, be encouraged by attacks like this.